Okay, turn your Bibles now to the Gospel of John. Thank you, choir, for that great music this morning. And the resurrection is certainly something to sing about and to praise the Lord about. Trust that in your heart, if you couldn't sing these songs as skillfully as they, you could in your heart rejoice with them. As we think of the coming of the Lord, we think of His death, we think of His resurrection, we think of the final week in which the Lord was with the disciples. Of course, He gave us what's called these passages of Scripture, John 14, 15, and 16, were all taught to the disciples the week before His crucifixion, and is preparing them for what is yet to come. And we find a key verse, of course, John chapter number 14. Actually, the verse I want to see is actually chapter 16. We find that we have this great phrase. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 20, "that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And of course, one of my favorite sermons I ever heard is that sermon is called, "It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming." And that's a description of this great verse. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And this morning we want to talk about briefly why the resurrection is that very thing that turns sorrow into joy. Or perhaps we could ask that question, what does the resurrection mean to you as we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how great it was. And we're going to look at John chapter 14 as our text today about the resurrection. And sometimes we read this passage of Scripture. I remember reading this passage of Scripture to a senior citizen one day, and he said, "Oh, that's the passage of Scripture that you read at funerals." Well, actually, this is a resurrection passage, if you think about it correctly. In John chapter 14, verse 2, the Lord says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." How is their sorrow turned into joy? Because the Lord Jesus, when He ascended into heaven, He went to prepare a place for those who would receive Him as their Savior. Wow, isn't that something exciting? And Jesus went to the Father to prepare a place for us. Now, how is it that He was able to do that? What were the events of the situation that He said He went to before us to prepare a place for us? In Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible gives us this little insight into the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a couple of verses I'd like to read to you in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands like the temple at Jerusalem, which are figures or pictures of the true." The temple, the tabernacle, was designed by God as a picture to man to understand heaven and how you get to heaven and how the Savior's blood was going to have to be shed. It says, "But He did not go into that holy place, but He went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Isn't that great? He went to heaven, and there He presented His blood as a payment of our sin. Isn't that amazing? That what our Savior, when He said, "I go to prepare a place for you," He was preparing a place for us by by going to heaven with his blood as the payment of our sin. We think of that. We are reminded of the fact of what the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 2. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, as we think of the ascended Son, we think of the fact that as he ascended, he purchased our salvation by taking his blood and presenting it to God the Father, giving us a home in heaven. The Bible also tells us that as he went to ascend it to heaven, he took on the role as our advocate. As our advocate. The Bible says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate is one who speaks to another on our behalf. And because that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty of our sin, and he has presented to the Father, and the payment has been made, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our advocate before the Father. He can plead our case, that by faith in him, that we have an eternal home in heaven. And of course, along with that, the Bible tells us that not only is Jesus our advocate, and that through him we have forgiveness of sins, but it reminds us of the other great truth, that because Jesus rose from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, and he is at the right hand of God as our advocate, the Bible tells us that because of him, we have access to God the Father in prayer. You know, you read John chapter 14, one of the things that is over and over emphasizing John 14, John 15, what is he saying? He's saying chapter 14 and verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." And of course, what he says, "I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." You say, why do we pray in Jesus' name? It's because that gives us the authority to come to a holy God. And the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is the living ascended Savior in heaven. And it's through him that the believer has the access in prayer to God. You know, people take prayer kind of for granted. Do you know that? All over the world, people take it for granted. "Oh, I can pray, I can pray." Oh, really? You can get into the presence of a holy God on your own? Not a chance. Not a chance. No one can go talk to God the Father in heaven, the holy God. Not without Jesus. Not without Jesus. But with Jesus. Wow. No wonder he said your sorrow will be turned to joy. Because now, as the resurrected Savior ascended to the Father, he is our mediator. He is our living high priest. He is the one who gives us access to God the Father. You know, you think about that. You and I, puny little nobodies, sinners at best, and we can talk to God. And not just talk to God. And we're not talking about a formula prayer. We're not talking about something that some man wrote and you're supposed to say it over 500 times. No way. He says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." The authority to come to the Father. Wow, no wonder he said that your sorrow would be turned to joy, because we have access to God the Father. And you know, there's another great reason that the sorrow of the disciples was going to be turned to joy, because as the ascended Savior, He was going to be the sender of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And we find that the Lord Jesus said, you know, it's expedient for me to go away. Why? Because when I ascend, I will be able to send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and He will live not with you, but He will now live in you. Wow. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with them. And the Holy Spirit had a special ministry of helping people, the people of God, to accomplish the task that He had given them to be, to do, whether it was the king, whether it was the priest, or whether it was the designer of the tabernacle. But the Bible tells us that because of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the resurrected Jesus Christ, there's something great and it's new. And the fact, the Holy Spirit of God will live right within every believer, never, never to depart. Wow. And the Bible tells us that Holy Spirit, John chapter 7, verse 39, it says, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, out of, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." But it tells us that this Holy Spirit, who comes to live in the life of the believer, and He was sent because Jesus ascended to heaven, paid our salvation, is living at the right hand of the throne of God, and He sent the Holy Spirit to apply that wonderful salvation to our life. And now the Bible says, because of Him living in a believer's life, it will be like rivers of living water. Wow. I tell you what, do you have rivers of living water flowing out of your soul because Jesus Christ came into your soul through the Holy Spirit? You know, some people say, well, what's the difference between being, you know, how can you really know that you're saved? I tell you what, how can you not know it? How can you not know it? When the Holy Spirit comes to live within a person's soul, I tell you what, that's real. That is real. A continued source of living life relationship with God. Boy, I tell you what, you know, if the disciples really understood why He was ascending, they would say, "Hey, don't wait around, just go right now. Because it is so great what Jesus did when He ascended to the Father." But you know, He's not only the ascended Savior, and as the ascended Savior, He's our advocate, He's the purchaser of our salvation, He is the means of our access to God the Father, He is the sender of the Holy Spirit, but He is likewise the living Savior. Not the ascended Savior, but also the living Savior. Verse 19 of John chapter 14, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also." Ye shall live also. Because I live. Isn't that great? Jesus isn't on the cross. Jesus is in heaven. Amen. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. He is the living Savior. Well, let's think about the greatness of that fact. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, you get a little bit of insight into the significance of this great truth of the fact that He is the living Savior. Romans chapter 6. It says here in Romans chapter 6, verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Know that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is such a great truth. Jesus Christ conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the devil. He conquered the grave. He rose from the dead. He paid the penalty of our sin. He ascended to heaven with his blood as the payment, and he settled it. He's the living Savior. Everything that has to do with sin, he has defeated it. He has conquered it. He is now the living Savior. You know, a lot of people have a dead Savior. In other words, he doesn't do anything for them. They're hoping that he'll take them to heaven. But in reality, in their life and in their whole thinking, he's a dead Savior. No, he's a living Savior. What does that mean? Now, Romans chapter 6 is all about the fact that if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he conquered sin, he conquered the grave, he conquered death, he conquered Satan. You know what? Then Jesus Christ is alive to change our life. He is alive to change our life. You know, probably one of the big issues of life today in the world is what? Everywhere you go, people are slaves to sin. Everywhere you go, people are slaves to sin. Slaves to drugs, addicted to drugs. Slaves to tobacco, addicted to tobacco. Slaves to alcohol, addicted to alcohol. Slaves to pornography, addicted to lust. Slaves to gambling. Addicted to covetousness, addicted to lying, addicted to bitterness and hate. You know, we live in a world, oh, how hateful we have a world today. You know why? It's called sin. It's called the weakness of man. But the Bible says that Jesus is the living Savior. He's alive. And the very, and you know, this is, we're camping here because there's a lot of Christianity today that is all about a bunch of talk and a lot of fancy stuff, but there's no change in their life. They're still all about lust. They're still about covetousness. They're still about worldliness. They're still like living like this world. But they're maybe even today, they're shouting, "Praise the Lord!" Wait a minute. The living Savior, it's all about, he rose from the dead to change our life and give us victory over sin. Wow. A living Savior. A living Savior. Not a dead Savior. He's alive. He's alive. And it's through him that we live the Christian life. It's through him that we live. It's through him. What a great truth that we have. We have a living Savior. And you know what? He's living in life. He is living in life. He is the great shepherd of our life. He is the shepherd of life in death. Why? Because he's the living Savior. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. How can we say that? We can say that when we have a living Savior. Man, that's great. Do you have a living Savior? Or do you just have a token of a dead person? A living Savior. You know, because He's a living Savior, we can serve Him. We can serve Him. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Last few weeks, we've been talking about the resurrection. And you know, I'm amazed that so much of the Bible and the truth of the Christian life is all about the resurrection. Notice in Matthew 28, here's the Great Commission. Verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Wow. Living Savior. You know, Stephen, you and your family, you're going to Kenya. But guess what? There's a living Savior. You aren't going alone. And in fact, not only are you not going alone, but you have a promise of the special presence of the living Savior with you and your family. Because by faith, you are willing to go with the gospel and obey the Great Commission, and you will enjoy a special presence of God in fulfillment of that Great Commission. Wow. Isn't that great? You know what? And when you're in the pathway, you've probably already experienced the greatness of the Lord's presence, and even more so. You know what? Why would people want to miss out on that? Why would they want to miss out the special presence and blessing and working of the living God? Well, you know what? We have a living Savior. I wonder, is the Savior living in your life? Is He changing your life? What is He doing in your life? Are you experiencing a living Savior? One who is changing your life and bringing victory over sin and giving you this joy of serving Him with your life. You know, one of the great marks of a person who has come to know a living Savior, you know what it is? Romans 6 emphasizes it. Matthew 28 emphasizes it. You know, one of the first marks that you've come to know that living Savior is you want to serve Him. You want to serve Him. You want to serve Him. I remember the 3 days after I got saved, I came back to the university on a Sunday night, and there was a Christian newspaper underneath my door. And I read this paper, I saw they had the gospel in it, and immediately there rose up within me this thought, man, why didn't they ask me? I would have been glad to pass these things out. You know what? When you come to know living Savior, you'll want to serve Him because He's alive. He changes your life. But you know, we got to think of one other thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and something that is emphasized in John chapter 14. And because He rose from the dead, He's not in the grave. He's ascended to God the Father. But notice in John chapter 14, He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Oh. The resurrection of Jesus Christ reminds us that He is coming again. Wow. He is coming again. No wonder we have this great emphasis, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Now, you know what? If there was some great dignitary or some very important person came to visit you and your family, and then they said, you know, I'm going to come again. Boy, I tell you what, I think your family would be saying, man, we can't wait till they come again, right? You know, some of you kids probably have maybe a rich uncle or rich aunt, you know, and every time they come to your house, they bring you presents, you know, and you know, it's great when they come, but they don't come real often, you know, and they say, we're going to come again. And you're thinking, boy, I hope they come again soon. I can't wait for them to come again. Well, you know what? That's exactly the emphasis of the fact that Jesus said, I will come again. You know, it's exciting to think that Jesus Christ is coming again. He rose up from the grave. He's alive. He's coming again. Now, as most people think about the coming of the Lord, they think, a lot of people think, oh. You know what I mean? Oh. That's probably true for those who don't know Him. That's probably pretty true about those who aren't living for Him. You know, that's pretty true about those who are living for themselves. But you know, if you have a right relationship with the living Savior, then you're going to say like the Apostle John, Revelation 22:20, he said, even so come quickly. The Lord says, I come quickly. And He says, even so, Lord, come. Come! Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? Now, if you aren't saved, you're not going to look forward to His coming. The fact is, if you're a Christian and you're not living for God, you're really not looking forward to His coming. In fact, you probably don't try not to think about it. You probably not try not to think about it. Try to put it out of your mind as though it isn't going to happen. But you know what? If you're walking with God, and you know how great the Savior is, then we ought to be saying, man, I can't wait till He comes back. He rose from the dead. He is the ascended Savior. He is the living Savior. And He is the returning Savior. What difference does the resurrection make? Well, you know, the Bible has a living example of the difference the resurrection makes. And you know who that illustration of the great difference is? It's the Apostle Peter. You know, Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times, didn't he? I don't know that man. I don't know him. Never saw him. I don't know who you're talking about. In fact, he cursed. I don't know him. Don't associate me with him. I mean, he failed miserably. And when the Lord looked at him from Pilate's hall after Peter denied him the 3rd time, he hung his head in shame and wept. But that same Peter, what happened to him after the resurrection? What happened to him? It's that Peter who on the day of Pentecost was preaching. He was a man who was running, and now he's preaching. And now he's preaching boldly. And the very people that he was afraid of, he's preaching. And he's saying, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Peter said to them, repent! Wow. What got into that man? You know what? Ascended Savior. A living Savior. A resurrected Savior. His fear was replaced with boldness. His running was replaced with attack. The question is today, do you know the resurrected Savior? Has it made a difference in your life? Number one, do you have a home in heaven? Jesus said, go to prepare a place for you. Can you say right now you know for sure you have a home in heaven? Jesus is our access to God the Father. Do we pray? I mean, let's face it. What a shame. We have direct access to God the Father because Jesus rose from the dead. Do we pray like He's the resurrected Savior? We have access to God. How about our life? Is our life a defeated life? Is our life one that isn't changing for God's glory? We're still bound up in who we used to be? Or are we experiencing the life of Jesus Christ in our life? Jesus said, when the Spirit of God comes, Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be my witnesses. Do you witness for Jesus? Do you tell others about Him? Do you evidence in your life that you know a living Savior? I think of Peter. They said, now Peter, we forbid you to talk and preach in this name again, or you know you're going to get in big trouble. And he said, doesn't matter. We cannot but speak about what we have heard, what we have seen and done. No one's going to stop us. Today, are you looking for the return of Jesus? You know, much of the Christian world has been paralyzed by liberalism and the idea that Jesus really didn't really rise from the dead. He just kind of soulishly rose from the dead. But yes, there's going to be a day. The Bible says every one of us shall give account to Him. We'll look Him in the eye. And we'll give account. Isn't it be wonderful that we could hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We could hear those words if we will give our life to serve Him. If we will recognize that we have a living Savior and it's wonderful to know Him, wonderful to serve Him, wonderful to walk with Him, wonderful to die with Him, a living Savior. Do you know Him? That's the question. Do you know Him? Can you say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ right today is changing your life? Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank You today that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. We thank You that, Lord, it's not just an academic, doctrinal truth that is something that we're supposed to agree with. Lord, I trust that today that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a living reality in our lives. A living Savior who is our advocate, who is living in our lives, that we have a daily relationship with, that we are serving. And that we look forward to seeing Him again. Lord, take the truth of Your Word and apply it to each heart. Well, heads are bowed and eyes closed. I wonder, if you died tonight, would you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Do you have the evidence of Jesus Christ living in your life? Do you have the evidence of the Holy Son of God changing your life? Do you have the evidence of the Spirit of God who has come to live within your life and lead you in the path of righteousness? Can you point to a day when you accepted Christ and you came into a relationship with the living God? If not, today would be a great day, because the resurrected Savior is able to save you even today and to make you a child of God. And you're here today, say, Pastor Roberts, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. And I would like today to come to know Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, and have Him live in my life and change my life and turn me from my way and turn me to the path of God so I can serve Him with all my life. And say, Pastor, would you pray for me as we close this service? I'm not saved, but I need to be. And that is what God is speaking to me about today. Anyone here today? Just raise your hand wherever it might be. Okay, I see that hand. Anyone else? Okay, I see that hand as well. All right. Maybe you're here today and you are definitely a born-again Christian, but you have not been living in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You've not been serving Him with your life. He has not been changing your life. And you've been living like He's a dead Savior, but He really isn't. And the Lord has spoken to your heart about turning from living in your own way and your own strength to letting Jesus Christ live His life through you. And you say, today is a day that I need to start living like Jesus Christ is a resurrected Savior that I know Him to be. Anyone here today say, that's the decision of my life. Please pray for me, Pastor. Anyone here today, let's lift up your hand wherever you might be. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. Number of different hands. I see those. You can put them down. Lord, now I thank You. Even now that through You, we can present these very important lives, these important needs before You. And Lord, we know that You hear and that You answer prayer. And Lord, so we pray for those who are here that are not saved, those that raise their hand, that recognize their need. I pray Your Holy Spirit would continue to convict them of their sin, show them the wonder and the beauty of Jesus, what He did for them, the reality of eternity, that they need to accept Christ and that is a full payment that He paid. And we pray, Lord, for those souls, Lord, need to live that resurrected life because we have a resurrected Savior. And Lord, we pray that this day will be a turning in their life and that You would minister specifically in their life to turn them to You and to that life that they ought to be living for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.